God, we come to you as your children. We come to you as those who just are reminded about how small we are in the enormity of a situation like this. And yet, God, throughout this, we can see the resilience that you've built within us. We can see the sense of hope that you built within us. But God, for those who are enduring this difficult scenario right now, dealing with Hurricane Florence, and now that it's downgraded and it's losing some pressure. But God, I pray for those who are impacted. I pray for the first responders who are going in. Help give them wisdom. Help them be safe. God, help us to understand where we can help. And God, help us to understand where we just need to step back and let the professionals do their thing. God, I pray for those who are there on the East Coast. So many without power, so many without food, without direction, they're just not sure. But God, during all of this, as we've seen so many times throughout history, I pray that this be a call to some of those who don't know you, that they step up and they recognize, hey, there is something bigger than me, there is something greater than me, and God, they just draw near to you during this difficult season. God, we're promised in James, come near to God and he will come near to you. And so God, that's what I pray for those who are enduring there right now. For those who are followers of you, I pray for an opportunity. I pray for opportunities to praise your name. I pray for opportunities and encouragement to reach out to those around them who perhaps don't know you. And God, throughout all of this, it's my prayer that you would ultimately be praised and glorified. God, thank you for what you have given to us. Thank you for your word, which we opened this morning. God, please help our hearts and minds to be open to accept what you have to say. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I don't know how familiar you are. I have seen a couple episodes of a particular television show, but it's been on for many, many years. How many of you have ever seen the Antique Roadshow? How many of you have ever seen that? Okay. A vast majority of us have seen that. What I found out this week as I happened to come across some things that it actually began in the late 70s in the UK, and it came over to the United States in the mid-90s, and now it's been going on for over 20 seasons in the United States of America. And if you've not seen the show, you kind of have a layout of what takes place. You have somebody who brings something that they believe is of value. At least we assume that. I heard a comedian say, I would take a rusty spatula just to get on the show. I mean, so some people might perhaps have that approach, but most people have something. So in this case, it's a pocket watch, maybe it's a painting, maybe it's a vase. They have whatever perhaps that's been handed down from year after year after year, tradition after tradition, and they believe there is value there. And they come in and they sit down with somebody who's termed an expert, whatever that means in their particular field. They sit down with an expert, and the expert looks at the markings, they examine the piece, they kind of look at it and they examine it, and they come to this conclusion as they're talking about it and giving all sorts of details about whatever's been brought. And the reason that this has gone on for so long, and the reason that the series has existed for so long, is because so many people are interested and invested to say, is what they brought actually worth something? Is it worth the cost of gas to get them there? Or did they perhaps have a treasure that they were sitting on that is worth an incredible amount? And they wait to simply find out the answer to that question, what is this worth? Well, today we're continuing in a series that we're simply titling We Are. Now, this is a yearly based focus where we as a church take a step back to say, okay, who has God called us to be? Who has God called the church at large to be? And who has God called us as Troy Christian Church to be? Last week we began with a message. As we had one service all together, we began with a message that simply said, we are together. We had this idea of God has called us to be united, not uniform, but to be united, having one purpose, one focus, recognizing that we have got one God, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Father and Lord who is over all and through all and in all. And we kind of unpacked that last week. Today we take a further step and we look at how God has called us, who are part of his body, to live. What has God called us to do? How has God called us to exist? And we're going to do so by unpacking an idea that many people have many different concepts and perceptions about as we unpack the idea about we are worshipers. And to do so, we're going to spend our time in Romans chapter 1, which I'd encourage you to open up to. Romans chapter 1 is where we're going to be spending our time this morning. So if you have an electronic device with a Bible app, you can go ahead and open that. If you have one of your church Bibles, you find that on page 1123. Now, very quick, Mike, are the lights set correctly? It's hard for me to tell. Okay. Let there be light, and there was light. In Romans chapter 12, we're going to see that the Apostle Paul, who wrote many books of the New Testament, he is actually writing to this church at Rome, this church that has both Jews and Gentiles, people of various backgrounds, people of various traditions and various religious and worldview upbringings, and that really ties into what his message to these believers really is about. And in Romans chapter 12, and beginning in verse 1, the Apostle Paul says this very significant phrase when it comes to the context of worship. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, we read this. He writes, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." The Apostle Paul, as he's writing, he's talking, and he says, I want you to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Now, he was writing, as I said to a moment ago, to a church that had both Jewish and Gentile believers. They had come out of those traditions. And in both traditions, there were very different ideas, but they had this sacrificial system. If you've studied anything about the Old Testament, perhaps you've understood something about that. And even the pagan religions, those who worshipped Apollos and Artemis, if you studied Roman mythology or Greek mythology, they had their own sacrificial system. And how that would generally work, now again, the focus of the worship was different, but here's how the process would go. There might be a birth in the family. There might be a sin that I need to ask forgiveness for. There may be a new piece of land that I have purchased, and I am trying to give praise to my God for what is taking place. I'm giving praise to my God. Let's say it's a piece of land. I'm giving praise to my God for having given that to me, as well as asking his assistance in helping that to flourish. And so what they would do is they would bring something, usually an animal, sometimes first fruits of crops, things like that, but usually an animal of some sort. And for those who are Jews, it would be an animal that was clean, without defect. There were all sorts of things that, again, some of you perhaps have unpacked in your study of the Old Testament. They would bring this animal to the priest, and they would say, here's what I am offering. This is what I am giving. And what that really represented, what that demonstrated, is I am bringing something to demonstrate this is how I value my God. Because a lot of times there was not just these offerings for sin and for a new birth and for a purchase of land, but there were offerings just to say, God, this is what I think of you. This is how great I think you are. And Paul reaches into that demonstration that both the Jews and the Gentiles, the non-Jews, would have understood, this sacrificial system. And Paul says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Which, of course, begs the question, what in the world does that mean? To be a living sacrifice. What in the world is Paul talking about when he says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God? Well, if you haven't noticed, we as a church don't offer animal sacrifices anymore. I know maybe you've been waiting for that. May you've been anxiously awaiting the yearly goat sacrifice. I mean, that's what you've been looking for all year. I'm sorry, I have to, you know, crush your hopes and dreams. We can have a counseling session about it afterwards, okay? We don't do animal sacrifices anymore. And that's because Jesus took that place for us. As we unpack what Jesus did, we see that he took a place so that we don't have to offer sacrifices anymore. When speaking of Jesus, the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 11 had this to say, said, "But when this priest," again speaking of Jesus, "offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." The Hebrew writer says, Jesus went and was that one sacrifice, so we don't have to keep offering sacrifices again and again and again and again. That's why we don't do that today. Maybe you've wondered that. You say, wait a minute, this happened in the Old Testament. Why doesn't it happen today? And that's why we don't offer sacrifices today, because Jesus did that for us. Instead, the Apostle Paul says, hey, I want you to be a living sacrifices. As he reaches into that commonly understood idea and says, because of what God has done, I want you to be coming in the way that you live. I want you to be coming in the way that your day-to-day activities and lives and attitude goes and say, God, here is how I think of you. One of the things that we often fail to recognize is that word worship actually comes from an old English word. The old English word is worth-ship. And the idea behind worth-ship was to proclaim the value or worth of something. It's like the antique roadshow saying, is this worth $5? Is this worth $5,000? It is to proclaim the value or worth of something. And as we live our bodies, or as we live as living sacrifices, what Paul is calling us to do is to live in such a way that we say, God, here is what you are worth to me. Here is your value in my eyes. This is why in verse 2 he says, he really sets the standard when he says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Paul lays out the first steps to say you need to look completely different from the world around you as you demonstrate to God, this is what you are worth to me. So if you're taking notes, here's what I want you to jot down. Is that God demonstrated your worth to him through Jesus' death. But you demonstrate God's worth to you by your life. God demonstrated your worth to him through Jesus' death. We talked about that a moment ago, and we could see in a lot of different passages how this plays out. The New Testament book of Philippians, that also the Apostle Paul wrote in chapter 2, says, your attitude should be like the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, to be held on to, but instead made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being found in human likeness and in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. God demonstrated your worth to him through Jesus' death. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 17, but God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but so that the world might be saved through him. Again and again and again, we see this reality that sometimes we have trouble grasping hold of, is that God says, this is what you're worth. This is how I value you. This is how I see you. A lot of times we find our worth in a lot of different places. We find our worth by how many snaps we take on the football field, by the paycheck that we get from our company, by the amount of letters after our name signifying all of these grand and glorious certifications and degrees and everything that we've accomplished. We get our worth from our nice house or our nice vehicles. And God says this, here's what you're worth to me. That I would give my one and only son. Romans, in another passage, says, God demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, In other words, still messed up, still broken, still fallen. Christ died for us. And what we see is that God demonstrates our worth in his eyes when he gave Jesus. And now, as we are called to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, what the Apostle Paul is calling, what God is calling from us, is to say, now I want you to demonstrate God's worth to you in how you live. Which really begs the question, what is God worth to you? What is God worth to you? I remember years ago, I happened to come across, this was when he was relatively somewhat new on the scene, at least on the mainstream scene. I was a teenager at the time. I came across the radio personality Howard Stern. And I remember hearing something. If you know anything about him, he really pushes all sorts of moral boundaries for ratings, etc. And I'm not going to unpack all of that. But I remember in the context of how he was speaking and how he was acting and behaving. And then he said at one point, all right, I'm going to pray right now. Jesus Christ, whom I love more than life itself. Wait, what? Something didn't add up as he laid out all of these things that Jesus himself openly opposes, and now he's praying to him. And I recognize, again, he's doing it for entertainment purposes. I honestly don't believe, now it's God's heart, God knows his heart and all that sort of stuff, but I honestly don't believe that he is a follower of Jesus. But I had this conundrum where I said, wait a minute, how can you be saying all these things and believing all these things and then be saying, Jesus, whom I love more than life itself? And yet, so many of us, we look at our lives and that's exactly what we do. We come on Sunday, we say, Jesus, whom I love more than life itself, who I love more than anything else. But if you look at our Monday, our Tuesday, our Wednesday, our Thursday, our business practices, our language, our attitudes, the way that we treat people of the opposite gender, if you look at all of these things, you have to ask, what is God worth to you? If your life is a demonstration of God's worth to you, what is it saying? And you'll find very different answers. This past week, we sold a van that we'd had for 5 years. Just posted on Craigslist, and if you're not familiar with Craigslist, it's basically the internet classifieds. That's more or less what it is. I used to open up the classifieds in the newspaper and see all sorts of stuff. A lot of garbage that people didn't want that they were trying to get people to pay money for. Now Craigslist does that, okay? And so you've got the trash and the treasure there. So anyway, we posted on there, and I have to say I was very surprised at the differences of the responses that I got. There were some responses, one response in particular, who requested, they said, will you sell it for half of what you are asking for it? And what that showed me is that this isn't really something that you value. You're trying to get the deal, but there's not something you value. And then there was another, I had a bit of a bidding war, honestly. There was another who said, I will drive up right now and I will pay you more than you are asking. Now, when it came to our van, this is a very minuscule example, but it came to our van, you could clearly see who values this and who does not. And when God looks at you, the question I have to ask you is, what is your life saying about God's value to you? What is your life saying about how you value God? And whether we want to admit it or not, that act of living this lifestyle of worship and having this day-to-day activity of saying, God, here is how I value you, begins with what happens on Sunday morning. Now, this is not the entirety of worship. I've spent the last 15, 20 minutes talking about how worship is that element of looking throughout your day-to-day life, and how you value God, how you live is your act of worship. And yet there's no denying, scripturally speaking, that that all begins when we come together as a body of believers and say, God, this is what you mean to us. There's a popular thought today that says, I can worship God wherever I am. And there's some truth to that. There's some truth to that. Can I worship God when I'm walking through the woods? Absolutely. I see the glory of his creation. Absolutely. Can I worship God when I am out on my boat and I see the sunrise? Absolutely, you can worship God then. And yet some people have taken this thought and said, all right, well, if I can worship God anywhere, then I don't need to worship God with his people. And yet when we look at Scripture, we see this. Chapter 10, verse 24 and 25 says this. It says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You see, this life dedicated to God and worship begins by worshiping with God's people. The Hebrew writer's focus was not on, hey, you need to not give up meeting together so that we get our attendance numbers correct. His focus was not, you need to not give up meeting together because we need to make sure everybody's around for communion and offering and stuff. No, what does he say in verse 24? Josh, please put that back up there. 10:24 says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Here's the question I have. How can you spur somebody else on if you're not there? That's very difficult to do. Accountability is incredibly difficult to do over text messaging if you've never tried to do that. Instead, we are called to be there, not just for ourselves, because a lot of people, the conclusion they come to is, well, I don't need to be with God's people because I can worship God all by myself. But here's the thing, other people need you. You don't just need other people, which you do, which is another message for another day, but other people need you as well. In fact, here's what I want you to do. Turn towards somebody next to you and say, you need me. And turn back towards that person and say, well, you need me too. That's the liveliest I've seen first service in about 6 months. You see, here's the thing, is that you don't just need other people, and yes, you do. I could spend a bunch of time talking about how you need to not be in isolation, need to not be in seclusion, but need to be worshiping with other brothers and sisters, other believers in Christ. But even if that doesn't appeal to you, here's what the book of Hebrews tells us, is that when it comes to this idea of worship, it begins here because other believers need you to spur them on towards love, towards unity, toward sacrifice, toward admonishment, toward encouragement. And there are some days that you're going to come in that you feel like the world is on top of you and you need somebody to encourage them, or somebody needs you to encourage them. And then there are some days when you're going to come in, you're going to feel like you're on top of the world and you need to share God's goodness and faithfulness with other people. That lifestyle of worship, it is not limited to what happens on Sunday. Worship is not just a 1 hour a week activity. There are 168 hours in the week. All of them are an act of worship. I'm particularly fond of when I'm sleeping, that sort of worship. I love that sleep. I'm like, Lord, thank you. But what is God worth to you? If this is really the focal point, or this is the central place that we come together, we encourage one another, and then out of that, we're able to launch out and worship God on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, on Thursday, on Friday, on Saturday. What is that worth to you? The biggest fallacy in the I'll worship God completely on my own idea is because you need other people and other people need you. And as we look at this totality of what God calls worship, the question I keep coming back to is, if the way you live your life is that demonstration of God's worth to you, what are you demonstrating? How much are you saying about what God is worth to you? Now, what we do here is not the end of it. As I said already, this is simply the beginning. We sing about God. We learn about what he has done. We learn from his word. We hold each other accountable. But ultimately, this is just the launch point for us to go out the rest of the week and worship God on every other day. Essentially, this is where we come in the locker room. Maybe it's halftime, and we're down by 1 point to a team that we should be beating handily so far. And maybe we feel like we're getting our tail whipped. Maybe we feel like we're on top of the world and invincible. And we come in together and say, this is how God wants us to live. Let me tell you, I never want you to leave just feeling like I've beaten you up. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will correct you through what His Word says, but I never want to be one of those preachers who just beat you into submission. But instead, what we see is that how we live is a direct demonstration of how we value our God. So what is our life saying? What is our commitment to God's local body of believers saying to God about what we think? The church is referred to as the bride of Christ. And some people have come to the conclusion of, well, I like Jesus, but not the church. If you like me, but not my bride, we've got a problem. Because I'm not okay with that. What is your life saying about how you value your Heavenly Father? Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed any longer to the patterns of this world, to the way that the world lives, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you may be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. God has called you and I to live lives that say we serve something higher. We value something greater. So what is your life today saying about who and what you give worth to, who and what you worship? Let's pray. God, as we come today, the idea of being a living sacrifice is challenging because, first of all, we're not familiar with the sacrificial system, and yet we see time and time again, this is one of the ways that your people said, this is what you're worth to me, God. And God, I pray that as we look at this, that our lives would demonstrate what you are worth to us. And for some of us, I pray that you would help us to recognize my life is not speaking very well of my view of God. God, help to convict us. For those who are here who are trying to figure it out, God, please help them understand your grace and your love and your mercy. And you know what? We're imperfect. We're fallen. We're broken. We're still going to mess up. And just because we do doesn't mean that we have this terrible image of you. But God, help us just to recognize that you are a God of love, a God of grace, a God of mercy, and you call us to live lives that worship you 24/7. God, this morning as we come to you, I pray for those who perhaps are far from you. I pray for those who are near to you. I pray for those who are struggling, and I pray for those who are on cloud nine. God, I pray that we would look to you and recognize your goodness, your faithfulness, your love, your forgiveness, your grace, your mercy, your justice, your righteousness, your beauty. And we would say, God, help me to live a life that shows you how worthy and how incredible you are. God, all this I pray in the precious name of Jesus, whom you gave to demonstrate your love for us, to show us exactly how much you think of us. All this I pray in His name. Amen. Now, maybe today you're at a place where you need to, for the first time, name Jesus as Lord and Savior. Maybe you have been wanting to take that next step and place this as your church home. Maybe you need prayer. What's going to take place is that the worship team is going to lead us, and they're going to lead us in song. And if you have a decision to make today, I'm going to be down front, and a couple of our elders will be in the back, and we'd be happy to talk with you and to pray with you. And if you have a decision that you need to make today, I invite you to step out as we stand together and as we sing.